Jeremiah chapter 25. We are looking at the chapters in the book of Jeremiah now that have to do with the time of Jehoiakim, one of the sons of Josiah. Today, Jeremiah chapter 25, they just wouldn't listen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us see what we can find here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your precious word, for every part of it, and this part in particular today as we consider what you have said through Jeremiah in the days of Jehoiakim. And there is something very relevant for us here today. I pray that you would help us to understand why you said these things and how they apply to our lives today and what we should take from this so that we might live more faithfully for you. So bless this time of study as an act of worship unto you as we consider your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are some amazing coincidences that happen in life. Did you ever have coincidence? That was a coincidence. Well, consider this one. Back in the 1930s, in the city of Detroit, it involved a man named Joseph Figlock. There was a woman who lived in a high apartment. She had a little baby. The baby fell out of the window of the apartment, right onto Mr. Figlock, who broke the fall of the baby, and both of them were perfectly fine. Now, that wasn't the real coincidence. This was the real coincidence. Exactly 1 year later, to the very day, that same child fell out of the same window. And guess who was exactly under that window? Mr. Figlock. And once again, he broke the fall of the baby, and they were both fine. Now, that is coincidence. Isn't that coincidence? How about this one? Goes back into the 1800s. King Umberto I of Italy went to a small restaurant for dinner. And when he was going to order, the owner of the restaurant came to take his order. And they looked at each other and were amazed. They looked exactly alike. King Umberto and the owner of this restaurant looked exactly alike. So they began talking about their similar resemblance, and they talked about other things and found out that both men were born on the same day of the same year, March 14th, 1844. Both men had been born in the same town. Both men married a woman with the same name, Margarita. The restaurant owner had opened his restaurant on the same day that King Umberto was crowned King of Italy. And on the 29th of July, 1900, King Umberto was standing before a crowd of people, and someone came to him and informed him that the restaurant owner had died that day in a mysterious shooting incident. And right after he was informed, someone from the crowd shot King Umberto and killed him. Now we'd say, that's all just coincidence, right? Are coincidences something that fits into God's sovereign will? How does man's free will work with God's sovereign work? Man's free will and God's sovereignty, are they compatible? Is it an either-or situation? Or do the both work together perfectly? A lot of people struggle with this. And I think we'll see something in this chapter that indicates to us that it's not an either-or situation, that God is absolutely moving all of the pieces and nobody has any choice about anything. But that God has this remarkable ability, as only God would, to incorporate man's choices and to incorporate the normal course of human events into his sovereign will and plan. Consider Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And most of us generally just, including myself, most of the time just read over that verse and we say, well, that's interesting, and go on, right? Until we dig a little deeper. Why does God point out to us that the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign corresponds with the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign? Jehoiakim was an Israelite. He was a descendant of David, the son of Josiah. He was the 17th generation after David. Josiah's firstborn son was Johanan. You can see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 15, where he lists four sons, and it lists them in the order. Firstborn Johanan, second Jehoiakim, third Zedekiah, fourth Shalom. But other than that one verse, there's no mention of Johanan at all. So that the other three sons are the ones who actually rule after Josiah. Even though Jehoiakim was the second son of Josiah, and Johanan being out of the picture, Jehoiakim was not the very next one to take the throne as soon as Josiah died. It was his younger brother, Jehoahaz, or Shalom, who actually became the next king. And that delayed Jehoiakim's reign for 3 months, which is the entire length of Jehoahaz's reign. Why all of that? Well, let's consider Nebuchadnezzar. He was the greatest and most powerful of the Babylonian kings ever. His father was Nabopolassar. For the last 5 years of Nabopolassar's life, Nabopolassar was leading the Babylonian army in a successful war against Egypt. Once victory was claimed, Nabopolassar, now in his 50s, decided that he wanted his son, Nebuchadnezzar, to have more responsibility. Within a few months after deciding to give his son a little bit more responsibility, Nabopolassar, from natural causes, died, and Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon at exactly corresponding to the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. Jehoiakim, when he was in his fourth year of his reign, was 29 years old. Nebuchadnezzar, in his first year of his reign, was 29 years old. Both men had been born the same year. And now their lives converge in this moment of time. Is it a coincidence that two 29-year-old men find themselves converging at this very strategic place and time? Or is it part of God's plan? Is life full of random circumstances? Or is there some divine coordination of events in our lives? I think only God could figure out how to take the events of the normal course of men's lives and incorporate them into a divine plan. Now, there's no doubt about it. We all have the real privilege of making choices. Who picked out your clothes for you this morning? I know all the husbands are saying, my wife picked them out for me. No. you had a choice to put it on, right? You could say, well, I don't want to wear that. I want to wear this. Didn't we have a choice as to what to wear? Sure. I assume that most of you have more than one piece of clothing that you could choose from, and you made a choice this morning. How about where you are sitting in the service right now? Did someone force you to sit in the service? You came in here and you were going to sit someplace else, and there was just this vision. No, I can't sit here. God wants me to sit in this place. You know? We have choices in matters, don't we? We make choices. On a more important scale, God has given us a significant choice regarding eternal life. Would you go look over Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. Now, he's not simply talking about choosing physical life. He's talking about choosing spiritual life, because the choice was to believe and trust and thus obey God's word, or not believe and trust God's word and thus disobey. And what is the difference between the two? The difference is, if you choose to believe God's word and trust it and obey it, blessing will come. But if you don't, then cursing. But the choice is there. God says, choose. I've set before you life and death. You have a choice. You choose. People are making choices today, are they not? Some very unfortunate choices people are making in our world today. They're choosing abortion. And we heard some news about that this week, didn't we? Very sad and discomforting news about what people were doing with the little babies in the womb when they abort them. They're choosing immoral lifestyles, and that's been in the news, hasn't it, with the Supreme Court decision and the things that the Supreme Court decided. In recent elections in our country, people have been choosing liberal leaders, and they didn't have to. That's how they voted. And we talked recently about how people are choosing not to attend church. All of these things are as a result of the free will of man. They have the choice. And people are choosing in greater numbers in our world not to listen to the word of God. And yet at the same time, God is totally connected to the events of men's lives. Would you go over to Psalm 31? Psalm 31, verse 7. Some of you who have been in a hospital in recent years have heard me use these verses. I think they're very appropriate in that context. I really love the thought that David has given us here in this chapter of the Bible, Psalm 31, verse 7, where he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. And I think that's wonderfully comforting to know that God is considering what's going on in our lives. He doesn't just know that it's happening, he's actually considering it. He's thinking about it. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities, so that he not only knows what's happening, he knows what's going on inside of me as a result of what's happening. Verse 8, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room, he says. Drop down to verse 14. He says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And notice what he says next in verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Our times, that is the events of our lives, the ticking of the clock and the course of events in our lives are in the hand of God. Not simply that he might be aware of them, but they are in his control. He considers, he knows, he has in his hand the events of our lives. When we look at the events that are taking place in our world today, we might not be able to make a lot of sense out of them. But what we have to trust is that God has a plan. We might not be able to see all of the how all of the moving parts are working together, but God has a plan. As men make their choices, all of these things fit into God's preparations for what he has planned for what is to come. Just this last week, there was a decision made by our administration, the administration of the United States of America, to make an agreement with Iran. And many people have expressed disappointment, frustration, some perhaps anxiety and fear as a result of this decision. Was it a free will choice of the men involved to make this decision? Yes. Did they have the freedom to say, we're going to walk away with this thing, walk away from this thing and not enter into this agreement? Yeah, they could have done that, but they chose not to. It was part of man's choice to make this agreement. But can it be part of what God will use to work towards his plan for the end times? Absolutely. We might not be able to see now how all of this fits together. But remember, when Nebuchadnezzar was born, he was born in Babylon. When Jehoiakim was born, he was born in Jerusalem. Those two infants had no idea the other one existed. But 29 years later, their lives would converge. And Jehoiakim would be king when Nebuchadnezzar would come to Jerusalem the first of three times. It was part of God's plan. The next thing we notice in Jeremiah chapter 25 is that God is amazingly long-suffering. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 2. The which Jeremiah, the prophet, spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord had come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking. So Jeremiah has been preaching in Jerusalem and in Judah for 23 years. 18 of those years, the last 18 years of Josiah's reign, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Jeremiah began to preach in Josiah's 13th year for 18 years, and then there was 3 months, and then 4 years, and there's a few extra months related to the beginning and end of those reigns. It all comes to 23 years. He'd been preaching for 23 years. And then we have this at the end of the verse. Remember, you notice I didn't read the last part of verse 3. What's right there? But ye have not hearkened. For 23 years, Jeremiah preached, and for 23 years, no one listened. Now, granted, that's not as much as Noah's 120 years. Remember, Noah preached for 120 years. How many converts did he have in 120 years? Didn't work out too well, did it? His own family. 8 people went into the ark. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 sons' wives. That's it. 120 years. Of course, we could look at it like this. Back in those days, people lived for 900 years. So 120 years was less a percentage of a man's lifespan than in Jeremiah's day. 23 years was a little bit more percentage-wise of a person's lifespan. I mean, 120 years is still a lot longer than 23 years. But after all, 23 years. Do you know how long I've been pastor of the church here? 23 years. Some of you have been listening, I know. It's been much better for me than for Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached for 23 years and no one listened. But the point I think we should take from this is that in spite of the fact that no one listened, Jeremiah never stopped preaching. He didn't give up. There were times he felt like it, and we've noticed a couple of those times already. He felt like it, but God was always there to reinforce him, get him going again. And in 23 years, in spite of the fact that no one listened to him, he didn't give up. Go over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. In the New Testament, God says this to us, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." It is possible to get weary in well-doing. It's possible to get tired. And especially when you're telling people the truth, and you tell them the truth over and over and over again, and they just don't get it. It can wear you out. You know, there's that little joke about the preacher that came, preached this sermon. The next Sunday he came back. All the people came. He got up. He preached exactly the same sermon. Word for word. And there were a few people that were scratching their heads. Well, you know, whatever. Came back the next Sunday. All the people came. He preached exactly the same sermon again, word for word. Finally, one of the men came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, when are you going to preach something different?" He said, "When you start doing what I'm preaching, then I'll preach something else." He didn't give up. But you wonder how many Sundays he would preach the same sermon before he'd wear out. You know, you can become weary in well-doing. You serve the Lord, you serve the Lord, you see so little response or no response at all. Jeremiah preached for 23 years, nobody listened. Wouldn't that be enough to make you want to give up? But God says, be not weary in well-doing. For, he says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The reward's coming. Reward for faithfulness is there. Just keep on keeping on. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Why can we keep going? Why can we be not weary in well-doing? The Lord will strengthen us. He will give us the strength we need to endure and to persist so that as we speak, others might have the opportunity to hear. There's an interesting thing at the end of this verse where it says, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You know, there's a lot of folks believe that Paul, and I believe this also, this is my conviction, that the reason he mentions this is because he was actually in one of those Roman arenas and faced hungry lions. Now, how many people do you think went into a Roman arena and faced hungry lions came out of there? I would suspect not very many, but Paul did. Because God wasn't finished with him yet. Jeremiah had some tough times, and God delivered him over and over again because God still had a plan for his life. And here's another thing. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 4. Where we find out that Jeremiah was not the only prophet preaching at that time. "And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets." And granted, it might be talking about prophets that came before Jeremiah, but I think there's other places that indicate there were more than just Jeremiah preaching the word at this time. "The Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear." It's important for us to understand that while at times it may seem like we're the only ones left, we're not. There are others. Remember Elijah? He sat down under the tree, said, I'm done. It's over. Take my life, Lord. It's all over. I'm the only one that's left. And I'm worn out. And God said, no. I have, remember how many? 7,000. We're not the only ones. Hang in there. God isn't finished yet. In all that time, the Israelites would not listen to God's words. And yet there will still be. Jeremiah preached for 23 years. Nobody listened. And yet, after this moment, Jeremiah chapter 25, there's still going to be 18 more years before the nation is brought to an end. Still more 18 more years. God is really long-suffering. And if we wonder sometimes, and we one or two of us just talking between Sunday school and the church, sure looks like it's getting close, right? It's getting close. It's coming. It's got to be. All the things that are happening, it's got to be tomorrow, right? Well, remember, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we sure can expect it and live as if it's the rapture is going to happen at any moment. And we should, because it can. But understand that God is long-suffering and he will work his plan in his time. So let us not despair or give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, as we preach, God gives people the opportunity to make a choice. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 5. They said, these are the prophets, the ones that he's referring to in verse 4. The prophets. What did the prophets preach? They said, "Turn ye again, now every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land." that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. If the Israelites had chosen to turn away from evil, God would have kept them in the land. The Babylonian captivity never had to happen. Then he says in verse 6, and go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. If Israel had stopped going after other gods, God would never have brought his judgment upon the nation of Israel. But the people of Israel refused to heed God's warning, verse 7. Ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land. God's tool for judgment was in place. When he speaks this, Jeremiah chapter 25, there's still 18 years until it's going to be finalized. But God's tool for judgment is in place. And God's plan is in place as well. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. A very specific plan. It's in place. God's tool of judgment was in place. It was set. But man still had a choice. God's plan for the modern world is set. We're told about it in the book of Revelation. You know the words in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 where he says, after this I looked and behold a door was opened, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show ye things that must be hereafter. God has a plan. This plan includes 7-year time period in which there will be several sets of judgments, 144,000 Jewish messengers, 2 witnesses from God, a plan for confining Satan to the earth, a plan for purging unbelief from the heart of the nation of Israel, and a significant battle at the end of the time of judgment. Now, we might wonder, if the plan is set, is God's tool for judgment in place today as it was in Jehoiakim's day? Is the Antichrist alive today? Is the false prophet alive today? People have been wondering that for a long time. I remember, I don't know what decade it was. Maybe as far back as the 1960s. Maybe not quite. When did Henry Kissinger serve as Secretary of State? That goes way back. Well, they thought Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Do you know why? Because the number of his name is 666. See, here's how they figured it out. You assign to each letter of the alphabet a number. A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, and then you go down through the alphabet. K is 66, I is 54, S is 114, and et cetera, et cetera. And then you do Henry Kissinger's name and you add it up. It comes to 666. but in order to do that, you have to take the value of each letter of the alphabet and multiply it by 6. You can make anybody's name come to 666, I guess, if you want to. I added up my name, and it doesn't come to 666. It's only 396. That's pretty good. Well, it's not Henry Kissinger. That's obvious. But is the Antichrist alive today? Could be. There was a point in time in which Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar were born, so their lives would converge at a very specific time. There were many choices that each of those men made through the course of those 29 years. All of them were by their own free will. But God incorporated all of that to converge their lives at precisely the right time to bring about his plan for Israel. And the same will be true today. In God's timing, he will converge the people and the events of this world to accomplish his purposes. The question is this. Between now and then, will we give up? Or will we faithfully preach the gospel? Just as God had Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar and Jeremiah in a certain place, in a certain time, does he have us here for such a time as this? I think we must believe that. There is no accident for us being here right now. While you and I may not have a great deal of influence on world affairs, we are part of God's plan for the church in the world today to preach the gospel, to tell the truth, to live in righteousness, and to be his instrument in this world, to be the body of Christ and the testimony of our Savior. Will we be faithful? As Jeremiah, and in spite of all of the resistance we might receive, in spite of all of the bad choices that people in this world might make, in spite of all of the refusal to listen to what we have to say, will we be faithful? Because it's not up to us to make people hear. It's only up to us to give them the opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge you've set before us this day. Lord, we admit that it can be wearisome when we try to hand out tracts and so many people refuse them and tell people about the gospel and people don't want to listen. Kind of wears us down. When we try to live our lives according to your word, and yet there are so many who are compromising and giving in and giving up all around us in this world. Lord, if we're only few, remind us that our times are in your hand, and you are there to strengthen us at every turn. And we can, by your strength, be not weary in well-doing. May it be so in the lives of us in this room and in the life of our little church in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.